Titus chapter 2, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you're our creator, and we thank you for the way that you have created us. And Father, I pray that we'll stop and think about the way that you've created us, just some insights that you gave me. Just as I was reading and, just as I was writing and praying and thinking about all the things that I'm hearing and reading and studying. And Father, if we would just stop and look at the way you've created us, how you've created us, and what you've created us for, we wouldn't really get uptight about a lot of things. But Father, we're such victims of our environment, and of teaching that is not always biblical or spiritual. So many times, Father, we've added to your word little do's and little don'ts and little things that we say will make us more spiritual that aren't in the word of God at all. And you told us in Proverbs 30, add not to my words, lest thou be reproved and found a liar. And Father, Eve did this in the Garden of Eden. She added to your word. She says, I can't even touch it. And Lord, that's so much of what we're saying today. If you're spiritual, you can't touch it. When you didn't say anything like that at all, you said we couldn't eat of it. And Father, would you forgive us for adding to your word? Would you forgive us for setting down quote-unquote spiritual standards, spiritual looks, spiritual do's and don'ts that aren't anywhere to be found in the Word of God? Would you help us to examine what we believe, to examine, Father, what we've been taught, to not be critical, but simply to be honest, objective, and truly all that you want us to be according to your way and your word. I thank you now for what we're going to learn today. I am so excited about it. I can hardly stand it, and you know that. It's just so exciting to learn how to be a real homemaker, how to rule a household in such a way that we can find fulfillment. I pray now that my words, that the lessons, that the illustrations, that the applications will all be of you. And I pray, Father, that you would remove any critical spirits in this room, but that we might come to you without bitterness, without a critical spirit, to sit at your feet and to listen and to learn. I thank you, Lord, now in Jesus' name, amen. I want to, before I read Titus, I want to share with you something that I feel is very important. There are two kinds of people that I counsel, or two categories, I would say, that come for counseling or come for sharing. And one of them is someone that comes and they have a problem and they want an answer, and you share with them a possible answer, a possible solution, or a very definite answer and a very definite solution from the Word of God. And they accept it, and they go, and they apply it, and it's exciting to see what happens. They don't argue, and they don't debate with God if it's very clear in the Word. They just say, oh, you know, if God says it, I'll do it. Now, Pat Bradley is unable to come to our classes now because of babysitting situations. This is happening a lot. You might pray, and some of you might get together and use your house for a babysitting agency and hire a couple girls so that you could really get more women here. But anyway, Pat is one of these types of women. Her family was a mess before they met Jesus Christ. And she is one of the women that has learned, not only from me, but from many other people, but what God tells her, she puts it into practice. And it's absolutely transformed their lives and their home and their children and their marriage. Then there's another type of woman that comes, and she comes to share her problem, but only to share it, not wanting an answer or solution. Or if she's given one, says, I'm sorry, that won't work. And I just pray that you will ask God to give you a very teachable spirit, a very open spirit, and that you will see that although you think your situation may be absolutely, positively impossible, with God, with man it might be, but with God, nothing is impossible. This week, in this past weekend, in my living room, sat a couple that are now at, I forget what the name of it is, but a Bible school, Clear Creek Bible School in Kentucky. He was a factory worker. He was a young man that was mean as a snake. And his wife married him, and she was either saved or she got saved, I forget which, and she was a good friend of mine and came to my Bible study. And she had been praying years for the salvation of Bob. And he was the kind that didn't communicate, he didn't talk. She would be together in public, and he wouldn't open his mouth. And now, that young man, I'll never forget, I was standing, I jumped off the ladder. She was helping me redecorate the house when we moved into it on the ranch. She came to our Bible class when it first started. And she came in one morning, and she had just led her husband to the Lord at the breakfast table. He came home and said, Beth, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so when she told me this, she said, I literally jumped off the ladder. Well, I probably did. We were so excited. Now, here's this young man with just a high school education, a factory worker, and never opened his mouth. And now he's preaching through the hills of Kentucky and ministering to those people and studying and getting fantastic things out of the Word of God as they dig, both of them, in this school, and they have two children. Isn't that exciting? So you never know what God is going to do. And as long as there's life, there's hope. And so you must keep hope. Now, you may think he's dead, but if you haven't buried him, he's not. And so you need to hang in there. And you need to have, and I realize that some women are in absolutely hellish, impossible situations. But God has promised us that there is no trial, there is no testing, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not unique. And I am faithful, he says, and I will not permit you to be tempted above what you're able. But I will, with that trial, with that testing, make a way to escape that you may be what? Able to bear it. And what you need to determine in your heart is God, and pardon the expression, but come hell or high water, God, I am going to be what you want me to be. And I'm going to fulfill my role as a woman, and I'm going to be patient in well-doing, knowing that if I faint not, I will reap. So let's get that attitude. And let's look at these things. I don't mean buy everything I say. That would be foolish. But come with teachable spirit and come to sit at the feet of the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit as he teaches you, because it's just going to be great. Now, Titus chapter 2. Last week we looked at ways to love your husband. Today I want to continue in Titus, where we were looking at the aged women and what they should be like, and that they should be teachers of the younger women. We saw in verse 4 that they were to teach their women to love, the younger women, to love their husbands. And here was a marvelous insight that God gave me, and he didn't give it to me the first time I taught it. He gave it to me while I was teaching you. And that is, so many women say, I cannot love my husband. I'm sorry, the marriage is over. What's the sense of staying married to a man that you don't love? And yet here he's telling us very clearly that a woman can be what? Taught to love her husband. And so if there's no love for him, you can be taught to love him. Now, in order to be taught to love him, you have to be what? You have to be teachable. You have to be willing to be taught. All right, so it is possible. And then verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, we're going into this whole thing on submission later on, but the word obedient here in the Greek is hupo, H-U-P-O, tasso, T-A-S-S-O, and it's the same word for wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. Hupo means under, and tasso means orders. So we are to be under our husband's orders. We are to let him have the headship, and we'll go into that later, and when you see it, it'll be... you'll be willing to buy it. All right, now, by the time we get to it. The thing that I want to look at today is this phrase, keepers at home. Now, I've got to admit that I really didn't terribly like that, keepers at home, because I'm a person that likes to go. I'm extremely gregarious. And the idea of staying in a house now that my children are gone, from early morning until late at night, and then all night, then early morning, staying in my house all the time, just really didn't, appeal to me. And what God is not saying here is that he's not saying that you have to stay in the home at all times, but the word keepers here says workers at home. And so the word keepers is really workers. And what he's saying is that the older women are to teach the younger women to be workers at home. Now, God created you, right? He made you. He understands how you're put together, how you're made. He knows what he created you for. By the way, what did he create you for? Huh? He created you to be a helpmate. He created you for man. Keep your hand there for just 1 minute, and let's look at it one more time. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. This will help you so much if you remember this. And if you constantly see this, what was I created for? You see, something that's created is never fully used or fully satisfied or never finds fulfillment until it meets what it was created for, until it fulfills what it was created for. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So you were created for a man. You say, but I'm single. Or, but I'm now no longer married. Or, now I'm a widow. And I don't have a man. What's my state then? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. If you're unmarried, verse 32, but I would have you without care. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So if you're not married, then you were still created for the man Christ Jesus, and you are to live and to please him. If you're married, you're created for a man, under the man. And as you obey a man, the man that you're married to, you in turn are what? Obeying God and doing this as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, even as what? Unto the Lord. So by you remembering in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, that you were created for the man, that this is your role, and this is a very, very high calling. The only problem is that most of us feel like we're created for us. I'm created for me. You see, when I married Jack, when I stood in our living room at announcing our engagement November 11th, 8 years ago, I said, I want to be the best at the judgment seat of Christ. The one thing I want to hear is that I was the best wife ever. Well, that was lovely. You know, that was so sweet, and I know those people were so impressed, and so was I. And that lasted until I married him. And then I decided, no, it's a judgment seat of Christ. I'd rather hear that I had a successful ministry. Because that was far more gratifying to self than it was being what I should be to Jack. Because he wasn't what I thought he was going to be. He didn't think like I did. He didn't act like I did. He didn't respond like I did. And I thought, what's the matter with you, boy? And now I can say that it's completely gone back to that idealistic thing, but with a very realistic outlook. And I see that, Kay, you were created for him. And if you don't fulfill that, nothing else is going to satisfy you deep down inside. And I'm satisfied deep down inside. And yet God let me have my cake, and he's letting me what? Eat it too. Because I not only have this, but I have a ministry. And the most exciting thing to me is you just don't know how much Jack is telling me. Oh, last night I was getting in bed, and he said, he was going like that. So I went, that. And he said, I am so happy I have got such a good teacher for a wife. He says, you're such a good teacher. Now, I'm not saying that to glorify me. All I'm saying is that there was a time when Jack wouldn't say this. He said to me Monday night, I taught this couple class, and that night he comes in and he puts his arms around me and he says, oh, you did a great job. You were so good tonight. And he said, and I felt defeated, by the way. And I labored the first point too long. But anyway, and then he said to me, and you look so pretty up there. Well, I remember a time when Jack wouldn't tell me I looked pretty. I had to tell him. I said, I'm used to being told I look pretty. And you know, I was 8 years younger. And I said, I need to hear that. But I found out how to make him tell me I'm pretty. Tell him he's handsome. Well, you say he's not a knockout. In certain ways, he's not a knockout. But other ways, he's very much a knockout. Blah, 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 boom. You know, and I'm not the most gorgeous thing, you know, that walks the face of the earth either. But there was something that attracted us to each other. And so as I began to admire him, as I began to praise him, as I began to respect him, he in turn comes back. And it's exciting. All right, now, this workers at home. And one of the neat things is that God has taken away, for the time being, my full-time help. I've had to hire more people in the office to keep up with me administratively and increase some salaries there because of the load that they're taking off of me administratively. But I'm doing my own house except one day a week and possibly, if I need her, one afternoon after school with a high school girl. And we were talking about this the other day, and I just realized it. Now, we decided to the Atlanta crowd, that wouldn't mean as much to you because you're more used to maid service than we are down there in Chattanooga. We're a little bit hickier. Some of you are nodding your heads no. Okay. But down there, what I'm able to do now is share with them, because not only am I carrying on a full-time ministry, being a mother, and last night we were at soccer games and stuff like that and having a ball, but also keeping my house in order. Now, how am I getting it all done? Well, I want to tell you something. I'm ready to quit. And I'm not going to teach this Bible class anymore, and I'm not going to teach Chattanooga anymore. I just can't handle it. It gets me so uptight that when he comes home at night, I'm just screaming at him, and I'm yelling at him, and the kids, and dinner's not ready, and the house isn't clean. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that way? Do you feel like I just can't handle it? I just can't cope with it? And your day's gone, and you haven't accomplished anything? And you feel like, and you're so frustrated that by the time they walk in the house, what you're saying to them is, I'm so glad you're home. Why didn't you clean up your room this morning? Do you know how hard I had to work in there? And he goes in and, what have you done, mother? You know, in my room. And I'm just so sick and I can't find your socks and I can't match them and they're under the bed and you just don't help me at all. And then your husband walks in and he says, are we eating out? Why do you think we're eating out? We never eat out. Well, I don't smell anything on the stove, and I can't keep up with it all. I just can't do it. So he says, honey, I'll take you out to dinner. So you go out and you eat. And you start adding $3 and $4.95. And then you think, that comes to $15. And $15 was the blouse that I wanted. And I could have had that if I'd had dinner ready and all, you know. I'm so frustrated. Are you that way? Sometimes do you feel like I wish I'd stood in bed all day? And you probably would have stood like that, you know. I wish. Do you ever feel that way? And don't you know that when you're frustrated, that when he comes home at night, you're just so tense? And does he ever say to you, can't you just sit down for a minute and relax? Do you always have to be folding clothes? Or do you always have to be ironing at night? Or do you always have to be dusting or cleaning? Or does it all? Do you always have to take 2 hours to clean up the kitchen? Does he get up in the morning and say, where's my white shirt? You say, it's dirty. Well, I'll wear my brown outfit. Where's my yellow shirt? It's got a button off of it. I didn't get it fixed yet. Where are my socks? Could you wear them again? And they're sitting there at the table and you're grumping because the homework hasn't been done or they can't find their stuff to go to school. And it's just, you know, a little bit of hell on earth when they leave and a lot hotter when they get home. And you're just frustrated. Well, girls, I want to tell you something. It's going to end today. Seriously. I've got something to share with you that's going to stop that problem today. And if you'll do, now listen to me very carefully. If you'll do what I'm about to share with you today, it'll work. Okay? And this plan is worth $25,000. And I'm not going to charge you a penny. Charles Schwab, or whatever his name was, president of Bethlehem Steel, called in a management consultant. And he said, if you will show me how to get more accomplished in less time, I'll pay you whatever you ask. And he said, I'll give you a plan. It took him 5 minutes or three to give him this plan. He put it to work and put it to work among his executives. And he wrote him, after he saw how great it worked, he wrote him a check for $25,000 and sent it to him through the mail. Now, are your mouths watering? Are you ready? Okay. We're going to look at what it means to be workers at home. And what I'm going to do is show you a plan for work at home. Why? Where does this frustration come from that I just expressed to you that, by the way, I don't feel? All right. It comes from self-pity. You're right. It can come from a bad attitude, can it? But where else does it come from? From poor planning. It really comes from a lack of organization. Or it comes from too many activities, doesn't it? Just too much being on you. All right, now this morning we're going to tell you how to get organized. We're going to tell you how to discern whether you've got too much on you. And we're going to look possibly, I don't know if we'll get through with it, at the attitudes. Because pressure either comes from circumstances or it comes from attitude. So put that down. Your pressure in the home is either coming from circumstances or from your attitude. Now, if it's from your circumstances, then it's either too much or it's a lack of organization. And before we look at it as being too much, let's see if we can get it organized. And I'm about to share with you now the $25,000 plan. But before I do, just to show you that efficiency of time is scriptural, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 and 17. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, in Ephesians, from chapters 1 through 3, he tells us our doctrinal position. In Ephesians 4 through 6, he tells us how we're to walk, how our daily Christian living is to be in the light of our doctrinal position. So now in Ephesians, he's talking about your day-by-day Christian living. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now, circumspectly is a word that means accuracy, which is an outcome of carefulness. So he's saying, now, when you walk, see that you walk with an accurate walk that comes from a careful evaluation of your walk. Now, this means, I'm sure, in the spiritual realm of morality and immorality, but I'm sure that it also means just in daily living, because God knows that we're a total being, and he's interested in our total being. He told his disciples to come aside and rest. He had times together with them. They had picnics and stuff like that. Unusual picnics, but anyway, feeding 5,000 and stuff like that. All right, now, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise. Redeeming the time. Now, the word redeeming means to buy up an opportunity. So what he's saying is, I want you to walk with an accurate, careful walk, buying up opportunities, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So your first step is this. Number one, you list everything. You prayerfully list everything you have to do tomorrow. This afternoon, when you go home, this is your assignment, by the way. And if you don't do it, you're bad girls. Okay? And I hope you feel bad. All right. So list everything that you have to do tomorrow. Today. Even put down something feminine to do, like shave your leg. I was telling the girls, have you ever stood there and you're in a hurry and you put your foot up in the sink and you grab it, you know, that razor, and you cut yourself and your foot gets burned or cold from the water coming out of the faucet and stuff like that, and you get a cramp in your leg? Bring it. At least I can get my foot up there. Anyway, and so maybe you're you know, the kind like your husband, shower and shave, you know, just so quick. But maybe you just love to sit in a tub filled with bubbles all over the place, you know, and imagine yourself there. Mm-hmm. And a good book and maybe a glass of iced tea. I used to take iced tea, a sandwich, and cake. Seriously, and set it all along the side in a book. That was before I got saved. All right. But the other night I did this. I got so excited in that bathtub. And I thought about how I was going to share things with you, and I could hardly wait. All right. And I was just reading and relaxing. Shaved my legs delicately, got out and put cream all over me, you know, and just felt feminine. And so many times we get so busy that we don't have time for that. We just have time for a quick shower, you know, in and out in 2 seconds, and grab the razor and do it dry or whatever, you know, just an emergency. So if you've been dying for that, or if you've been dying just maybe to go shopping just to see what the fall fashions are, or maybe you've just been looking forward to reading a good book, or maybe you've been looking forward to giving yourself a manicure. One of the girls said to me, look at my nails, they're manicured. And so maybe you've been looking forward to that, something that you've been looking forward to that's feminine or that's for you. Okay, now so make that sure that's on the list. Now the next thing you do is number two, is you today give each one a numerical value in order of their importance. For instance, tomorrow let's make, I do this on an overhead projector, I'll make a list in my mind. All right, let's say you have to cook dinner tomorrow. Now, breakfast isn't too much of a strain. There's only about three ways you can go. Cereal, eggs, or toast, I mean French toast or something like that, or four, you can fast. But anyway, so breakfast is simple, but dinner, how many of you just sometimes just, it's 4 o'clock and you don't know what you're going to have? Sometimes? Okay. And don't you get kind of frustrated? It's not defrosted. It's hard as a brick bat. You're running it under hot water, you know. And it's late. You're eating dinner continental style or European style 9 o'clock at night, and your husband's eating 3 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches before, you know how it is. Okay. So cooking dinner is going to be one of your things you're going to have to accomplish. Let's put another one down. Cleaning house. Maybe it just needs to be cleaned. Another one, you have to go to the dentist. All right. If you've got that dental appointment, don't lose it. They're hard to get. All right. The next one might be that your husband has asked you to mend the pockets in his pants. Now, all the mending in our house, you know, has been postponed for several years. I'd rather buy a new pair of pants. And he'll stand there, you know, and put his money in and look on the floor. And then he'll pull his pocket out and he'll get winded up and put a rubber band around it. Or the other thing he'll do is use a safety pin on it, you know, and pin up that hole. Poor man. Safety pins are uncomfortable, though, in socks. So maybe you've got some mending. You know, he can't wear a certain suit coat. It doesn't have the buttons on. So put these things down that you want to get done tomorrow. Now, as you give them a numerical value, do the hardest ones first, or the ones that you've been putting off for the longest time, because you have more energy in the morning and you have a better outlook in the morning. Now, since you're just starting this plan, and since you're going to do it, girls, every day this week, I'm going to expect you to do it. Now, you're not going to learn anything if you don't try it. You say, I don't need to do that. Do it anyway. Okay? Then you can always tell somebody else to do it. All right. And you say, well, I can remember it in my head. No, put it down on paper. It frees your brain. And our brains need to be free. So it frees your brain. Listen, we shared this. I shared this, and Suzanne was in class, and Nancy wasn't yesterday. So, and Nancy's on staff, too. So Suzanne called Nancy to share that with her, and she says, oh, Richard taught me that. How many years ago? 3 years ago. She says, why didn't you tell me? But it's exciting what will happen now. All right, now, the third thing you do is the next day you tackle each one according to their numerical value. If it's number one, you do number one first. But listen very carefully, you don't go to number two until number one is totally completed. That's where your frustration comes in. You start to clean out the closet, don't you? You open the silverware drawer and it's got all those little crumbs in it. And so you start there. You've got the closet out in the middle of the floor. You've got the silverware on the counter. And Susan comes in for coffee. And there you are, all spread out. She sits and talks to you for 2 hours. And by that time, it's lunchtime or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You've got 2 hours before the kids come. And your husband needs clean clothes, so you throw them in the washer. But you never happen to get them out of the dryer in time. And you have to iron them, and there's everything in a mess, right? And that's typical K. Honey, I'll start 20 projects at one time. Those that work with me know. And so you need to put these things down. Now, if I listen to Jan Bedwell, she's been doing this ever since I met her, and she just writes it down. Did you put them in the order of their numerical? Sometimes. But she just gets them done. And this is just fantastic, though, and I want you to do it now. Okay, and then you start. Now, what do? You've got 1, 2, 3, or maybe 5 things you've accomplished. And you're so excited. And your husband comes home, da 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 da, and you open the closet door, da 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 da. See, if I clean a closet up at the house or my pantry's clean, the staff knows it. If you're at the ranch, you got to come and see it. Come and see what I've done, you know, because I'm so proud of my accomplishment. And when I'm proud of my, that's true, they're saying. And I'm so proud of it. And how, what kind of a mood does that put you in? A good mood. Now, why? Because God said you're to be a worker at home. When you get your work done, how do you feel? When your husband has his work done, how does he feel? But when you have pressure over you all the time, when he's constantly saying to you day in and day out, did you mend my pants yet? No, I haven't had time. And he keeps saying that day in and day out. That's one pressure. See, I get these pressures like, have you written the prayer letter yet? Have you gotten this bulletin out yet? Have you answered this letter yet? No, 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 I haven't answered it. And it's just that constant pressure on me, and I don't respond well under that pressure. And instead of analyzing it, I take it out on the kids or on the house or on the husband or just out on someone else because I'm pressured. So this is going to take the pressure off of you. All right, now there are several things about this plan that I want to share with you that I forgot to share with my other group. All right, keep your daily schedules in a notebook or in a date book. And you'll find that you'll be able to go back and trace doctor's appointments or stuff like when you took the clothes to the cleaners, and it'll make a tremendous difference. It'll be like a diary of what you've done. And you may develop kind of weekly schedules when you do certain things. Now, there's several basic practical things that I just want to share with you that have helped me a lot. The first one is decide your meals in the morning. It makes, and y'all are nodding your heads, it makes a tremendous difference. See, now tonight I know we're going to go to church when I get home, and we're going to go to church supper, and I know what I'm going to take. All right. But if you'll decide your meals, now you're cleaning up the kitchen after breakfast anyway, if you fed your family. All right, so you're cleaning up your kitchen anyway. Well, you're right there in the kitchen. And while you're there in the kitchen and you're cleaning up that kitchen, you can at the same time throw the water on and make some Jell-O and make a molded salad or a moldy salad, whichever you call it. Okay, and you can make your salad and you can get your meat out. And boy, one thing, if you're going to buy a new stove, buy one of those with the timer that you can set so that the oven will go off maybe at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when you're gone. Because usually in the morning, except on a certain days, now my life is so heavily scheduled that I know what I'm going to do next week and the week after next. But my life is so heavily scheduled that I know that I'm going to be gone usually every afternoon until 3 o'clock. Well, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, well, by the time I pick up David and get home, 3:20 is too late for me to start cooking dinner or start thinking about dinner. And so I plan it ahead of time. All right, this makes that dinner more creative also. And you set the table. Now, you're taking the dishes, right? If you have a dishwasher, and if you don't have a dishwasher, I'd pray for one. Oh, I thank the Lord for my dishwasher. I do. I thank him all the time. It was given to us 5 years ago. And I just thank him so much for that dishwasher. It means it's just fantastic. And so what I do is I take the dishes out of the dishwasher. Instead of putting them in the cupboard, a time and motion study man, it's easier to take them right and put them on the table. Take your silverware and put it on the table. Then you've got the table already set. And then when your husband comes home, he knows that you're going to eat dinner. He can see that the table's set. He knows that you're prepared for him. And so plan your meal that morning. Now, there's one thing I forgot to share with my class yesterday that I want to share with you. Always keep a couple emergency dinners in the pantry. Like chop suey comes in a can. Ravioli or something, some kind of an emergency dinner. What?
Hamburger helper.
Then you can't chop it on the hamburger to get it defrosted. But keep some emergency meals in the pantry. Another thing, have you ever gone to cook something and you don't have what you need? A good idea is always to have seconds of things you use. For instance, when you buy dishwashing soap, there's nothing more frustrating than to have to run out and go get dishwashing soap. Don't ever try the other. I did. Whew! You have soap suds all over. So, I was just going to use a little. Something. One time I didn't have... what did I use? It was terrible. I was making barbecued ribs, and I didn't have lemons, so I used lemon tartar. It was terrible. Anyway, we couldn't eat them. But buy two things of dishwashing soap. Buy two things of Tide or whatever you use for your laundry, and keep backups there. Keep backup cereal. And that will save you running to the store. And it also saves money, because every time you walk into a store to buy one thing that you need, you usually come out with 16 more since you're there. And if you're hungry, it's even a lot more. Seriously, when I'm hungry and I shop, my bill's much higher than when I'm not hungry. Of course, sometimes it's a little bit better, too. But so watch that. And prepare that meal and set that table before that morning. Then you're completely free. You don't have that last minute panic, do you? You've got that pressure off of you. Now, the next thing under this is list the things that your husband likes. This wasn't with this $25,000 program, but honey, this is worth $25,000 more. Okay. List the things that you know that your husband likes. Now, one thing I want you to remember is our husbands are all different. See, people look at me and they say, man, my husband could never be married to a woman like you. That's right. Because some husbands want their wives home all the time. Some husbands want their wives not doing anything outside the home. But my husband's not like that. And what we have a tendency to do, sweetheart, is judge another woman by our husband's standards, and that makes us critical, or makes us martyr Martha, or makes us super spiritual Sally, you know. And so then we start judging. And what's meat to one husband is potatoes to another, and vice versa. And so what you need to list is, what does your husband like? Does your husband like a neat house? All right, if your husband likes a neat house, then all you have to do is make sure that that house is neat, and he'll never notice the dust. See? But if you have a husband that's a white glove inspector that's been in the Army and the Navy, no, I'm kidding you, they've dusted well. But like that, then you better dust, because that's what he's going to look for. If you have a husband that likes organization, for you to be disorganized completely frustrates him. So list everything that he likes, because you were created for whom? For him. You were created for him. So what's your primary desires? Now you tell me, besides being a worker at home, what is your other desires? To please your husband, because what? God said you're what? Desire shall be towards your husband. You're going to need his approval. And there's nothing like getting his approval. Well, you're going to get his approval by meeting his desires. And so list these things. Now, all some husbands want is a clear path. If he does, clear a path. He likes it extremely neat, make it extremely neat. But some husbands say, where's my slippers? I can't find them. I don't know where your slippers are. I left them right here by my chair in the living room. Well, I can't leave your slippers by the chair in the living room. Somebody's liable to come. Who do you think lives here? And where's my pipe? And I can't find an ashtray to put this in. And what'd you do with this? And what'd you do with that? And you're so super neat that the poor man can't relax. He goes to set his glass on. Can I get you a coaster? You know, and so she's got to get a coaster, so the glass comes down. Don't put your feet on that hassock that was meant for feet. You know, you'll ruin my needlepoint. You know, don't lean your head back against that couch. You'll get grease marks on it. You know, wait until I get you a towel. But the towel can't stay there all the time because the people next door are liable to come over and see the towel where his head lay. Whose house is it? See, and so many times we're so stupid. Don't sit in that room. Sit in the family room. What do you think the living room's for? For company, for show, you know. And so there's all sorts of things. You can't bring your friends in. The kids can't come in. They can't. Can't you go to somebody else's kitchen? You always leave mine as a mess. Oh, listen. You know, we've got an awful dirty yellow couch in our living room. Jack says I can get a new one. You pray I get goodbye. And we've got it there. And it was so pretty. And I made a mistake when I bought it. I just fell in love with that yellow couch. And we've got a yellow rug. You know, in our living room, it's got a 9x12 rug in it with about a 12-inch border all the way around it. You know how small our living room is. Well, Tommy weighs over 200 pounds. Mark's up in, I guess, around 140 or 150. And then there's me, and I'm not going to tell you. And can you imagine three of us on a couch? The dog underneath it? You know, it's a love seat, by the way. I forgot to tell you that. Well, we don't have a family room in our house. And so when we want to watch television or something, then in go the pretzels and in go the other things. Now, if you walk into it today, it's neat and it's attractive, but it looks like it's been lived in. Now, I could have it just super duper, you know, doesn't look like anything's ever been sat on. But is that what a home's meant to be? Is it to be a show place for the neighbors or a home for your family? So what does your husband like? What means a lot to him? Like, I know that Jack likes his meals on time. And boy, honey, when he's hungry, he's hungry. And David's kind of the same way. Give me something to eat, Mother. No, you can't have it. Are you going to be happy if you have a dead son? That's what his trick is now. And I said, I'm sure you won't die, Esau. And Esau, you know, sold his birthright for a pot of porridge. Okay. But anyway, this is what we have to stop and look at these things that our husband and our family like and then meet their needs. Now, if he has some number one, if he has some things that he likes, what priority do they have on your list? One. And he's going to say, what happened here? And he's going to be excited. You're a worker at home. Now, what this is going to do is going to liberate you to be able to do other things. Because you're going to find great satisfaction. And as your list may be 3 pages long today. Now, what happens if you don't get them done in that day? You don't sweat it because you put it on next day's list. And you put them maybe as number 1, 2, 3, or 4, the first ones in the day. And so you get it done. And pretty soon you find yourself very accomplished. Seriously, last year, and I have more workload on me than do now. Last year I had a full-time maid. And this year I don't. I just can't find one. And I have more work being done for me in the office. And that's where your offering's going, is to the office work. But what we're doing is you can walk in my house anytime and you'll find it neat. And you'll usually find the table set or ready to go, and you'll find that I already know what I'm going to have for dinner. And by the time I've learned that you can throw the wash in and do other things, and then when you take it, if you get it out of the dryer immediately before it gets too hot or it stops, if you have to iron very, very little. And I keep hangers hanging on the back porch next to my dryer. And so when they come out, they're immediately put on a hanger, and then they're taken to the room that they belong to. Now, some tips. Suppose you think, I hate housework. Well, I can relate to that. Okay? I like to clean something if it's dirty and stand back and see the great transformation, you know, before and after. I'm not nuts about keeping things clean, except now it's become a challenge. So how am I going to do my housework? Suppose you hate to iron. Like, as you iron your son's clothing, pray for him. Do your devotions during this time. As you iron your husband's shirt, pray for him. Whoever's clothes you're ironing, pray for that person. If you're cleaning your kid's room, pray for them. If you're cleaning your bedroom, pray for you and your husband and your marriage and for your husband. If you're cleaning the dining room, think creatively about how you can have family time together. If you're cleaning the kitchen, also a thing that's just helped me tremendously is pray for a cassette tape recorder or ask your husband for one. And listen to tapes while you clean. It just takes all the burden out of cleaning. It really does. It's just fantastic. And I carry that little thing around with me. And if I don't get it all the first time, I'll listen to it two or three times. And sometimes I put a Bible in the room that I'm in, and I put a piece of paper and a pencil, and then if I want to jot something down, I flick off the tape recorder, jot it down, and go back to what I'm doing. And it takes all the strain out of it. And listen, at the end of the day, I'm so proud. You can tell I'm proud of me. The way I'm telling you about my house and that. I really am. Now, if you have a room that you've cleaned, someone told me this, I've cleaned the room, my husband hasn't noticed. All right, now, if this is the problem that he hasn't noticed, then do something special in that room. Like get a bouquet of flowers in there or go out and clip off some bushes and arrange them in there, you know. Or you can spray some sticks. You can just strip them off and get some unusual dried arrangement. One day David and I went back on the property and we picked dried weeds, you know, just weeds that were staying up there dried. And I found out that they made a very lovely arrangement. Something that lets him know that not only have you cleaned it, but you put that little, what? That little touch there. And be creative. Ask God to help this creativity that's inside of you to come out as you do this. All right, now, another thing that I forgot to share yesterday with my women is a thing that's just helped me very much. If a house is picked up, it always appears to be clean until you start, you know, adjusting your glasses and getting sneakers. All right. So every night before I go to bed, I pick up my house. And our children have the responsibility of picking up their rooms. Sometimes I close the door to Mark's room. And I won't even let, if I have a high school girl helping me, I won't even let her go in there because he has to learn to keep that room neat. And the same with David. So you give them responsibility. So that it helps you. Now, if you're going to go around and, oh, I've got to clean house today, it just makes me so sick, and you're in this bad attitude, you know, you're going to give your kids a bad attitude about cleaning house. The other thing is that one of the signs of a strange woman, turn to Proverbs. Did I do this with you last week? Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. One of the signs of a strange woman is this, and it's in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 11. She's loud and she's stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now, how can you keep your daughter from becoming a strange woman? How can you keep your daughter from getting married at the age of 16, 17, or 18? One of the ways you can is teach her to keep house. You see, seriously... Do you realize why so many young girls get married at such an early age? They think that marriage is flowers and wine and roses and bed. And kissing and hugging and necking and making out all day. And going places together. They don't realize that it's cooking and cleaning and scrubbing and washing and ironing and sewing and mending. They don't recognize that. And the reason they don't recognize that, they did before, right? You look at the bygone days, and forgive me, but they're worth looking at. And they did know them. But they have not been taught skills, and it's your fault. Because we let them go. Well, they've got to go to this club, and they've got to be popular for this, and they've got to do this, and they've got to practice for that. What about practicing for me? They're going to be, do you think they'll be able to go through the house twirling a baton, you know? That's what they're going to do in the house all day? and go through the house. Yay, husband, yay, husband. You know, they may know all the tears, but they don't know how to clean a room. They put the colors in with the white. They don't know how to stop. They don't know how to feed them anything but hamburgers and hot dogs. Why? Because we haven't taught them. So use this time to teach your kids. Let me share one thing that I've learned that just excites me about my kitchen. I'm not just really gung-ho about being in a kitchen, to be honest about it. And so what we do is, by the time I sit down, almost at every meal, we eat in the kitchen. We have a great, huge kitchen. It's an old farm kitchen. So by the time that we sit down at that table, the whole counter's cleaned off, and usually the pans are washed, and all the other little utensils that I've used are already in the dishwasher. So when we get up from the table, there's just those dishes to go in the dishwasher, and that's not bad at all. Now, the neatest thing is, and Mark's learning, that Tommy's really adept at it. He was home for 3 days this weekend. And what he'll do is, when I'm cooking, if I take a pan off the stove and put that food in the serving dish, he's got it out of my hand in the soapy water, washed and put up. Why? Because guess who cleans the kitchen in our house? Not mother. I cook dinner. You say, you have daughters? No, I have sons. And they must clean the kitchen. That's the standard. There's not even debate about it. In fact, it's a big deal if I help them. I do help them, but what I'm saying is they appreciate it if I help them. And I think that that's great. Now, when you have a dinner party and they're sitting in the dining room, people like to talk at the dinner table, don't they? So when you take those dishes off after your main meal, now if you're on the ball while you're cooking and getting that served, you keep a pan of hot soapy water and you just flip your pot in, and you can flip, unless it's stuck, honey, then you soak it. But otherwise, you can flip that pan in there, go like this, take it out, either lay it, rinse it in hot water and lay it right down, or dry it real quickly and put it up almost in the same motion that you can take it over to the sink. If you just work according to a time, if you just try and make yourself work a little bit more rapidly. When you take off the dinner dishes, you can go in that kitchen, and I usually don't like three or four women to get up and help me, just maybe one. And if they're having a good time talking and it's not too big a crowd, I handle it myself. And I take the dishes in. Well, if you stack dirty dishes, what happens? You've got to scrape two sides instead of one. So I take them in, put them under the faucet, and right into the dishwasher. Well, when they get through, by the time dessert's ready to be, they haven't missed me. They're talking. I've missed them. Tell them to talk loud. Don't say anything important until I come back. Okay. And so that's already done. Then all I have are my dessert dishes. And it makes a tremendous difference. And the burden's off of you. Now, there's one other thing that I want to share with you that I didn't even share with Tuesday morning. I have to go back and teach this lesson again. All right, and this is a time expansion principle. And this is something that they found in the business world, and Vonette Bright, when she was here, she spoke at a luncheon, and I learned this from her. And when she said it, I said, yes, that's true, because I've seen it in my own life. And this is, if you have 2 hours to get a job done, you'll get it done in 2 hours. If you have four, it'll take you 4 hours to get it done. Do you remember when you used to have to write term papers or papers for school, and the teacher says, now you got 6 weeks to do this paper in? When did you do it in? The last 6 hours. And so they found in business, now this is keeping it reasonable, of course, that they give people a limited amount of time to do something in, and they get it done. Now, Vonette Bright gives herself 2 hours of maid service every day. She says at 10 o'clock or whenever she quits, whenever 2 hours are up, she says, that's it, I walk out. She says, you would be surprised what I get done in 2 hours. Well, you just think of how quick you can get the house cleaned up from the time that you're sitting in the living room and the doorbell rings. You can get an awful lot done. All right, now there are two main areas of the home where if they're messed up, the whole house looks a mess. What are they? The kitchen and what? The bed. See, we all know that, don't we? All right, so when you get out of bed, make it fun. Say, honey, let's have a fun time together. You on that side flexing your muscles and me on this side making our bed. Jack and I make our bed immediately when we get up. If he doesn't make the bed with you, then that's your kind of husband. And you go make the bed yourself. But you can almost make it in just no time flat. And when those beds are done and you picked up the house the night before, then if you have some emergency, you're all set. Now, with your plan, always have plan alternate B, alternate C, so that if something happens that blows your plan, sometimes we can be so stuck to a plan that we get absolutely, totally frustrated because our plan hasn't been able to go. Now, we're working with people. And you've got to remember that. And we're human beings, and we can't always go according to plan, so have alternate plans so you can roll with the punches. The next thing is get your work done before your husband gets home. The greatest enemy to the bedroom is fatigue, or the greatest excuse, I forget which it is. And if you're always working when he's home, he's not going to be happy. If he's the kind that wants to watch television, you don't like it, get yourself some needlework to do. Be creative. Work on Christmas cards in the living room. You know, for December. Do this. Plan ahead. All right, now, men appreciate organization and efficiency and having time to spend with you. How much time have you had to spend with your family? How much time have you had to make popcorn in the evening and maybe mix up a batch of fudge? To sit down and play a game of Monopoly? To wrestle on the living room floor with the kids and your husband? By the way, that's great. Kids really need that. All of us pile on the bed sometime. We have a two twin beds pushed together. And sometimes all five of us will get on there and we'll take the television in the bedroom. And sometimes it turns into wrestling matches or pillow fights and stuff like this. And those things are the things that they remember. David talks about the time when I took him up on the hill or when we went back on the property and we had our fort. And when we just put a little tang in a glass, in a glass jar and carried that and a couple books to go out and read them. And if you're not pressured then by all the things you have to do at home, if you know, see, just getting it down is half the battle because you know that you're going to take care of it. You know when you're going to take care of it, so then you're free to do these other things. And your time with them is going to be so short. So short. And listen, if anything will hold your kids in this day and age, it'll be a strong home. It'll be a home not where they're lectured at, not where they're preached at, but where it's lived, where it's pleasant to be, where there's laughter. Oh, listen, we just have so much fun in our house. And the other thing is be inventive. Be inventive. Oh, think of some crazy things to do. You know, have you ever shown your kids how you used to do the Charleston? You know, have you ever just grabbed your son and waltzed? I know you may think it's a sin, but waltzed around the dining room table with him? You know, have you ever just kind of, you know, pulled a big gag on him? Or surprised him? Or has your husband ever come in and looked at you in the bedroom and said, "Wow! When did you buy that?" You know, and the flannel's gone and the lace is there. Stuff like this, surprises. I don't want to get into it. I'll go into it later. All right. Look at Proverbs 22:3. I can't remember what it is, but I have it down here. Oh. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple passes on and are punished. In other words, a prudent man prepares for things that are going to come. Are you prepared for things that are going to come? Do you have alternative plans? Are you flexible? Are you ready so that you're not worried? We're going to see this in just a few minutes. All right, now I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. All the T's are together, and it's right after Thessalonians and before Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the house, and give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know what a woman told me when we left Bible study? I was talking to them about being dowdy. So many Christians think if they're spiritual, they have to look like an old fra, house fra. Do you know what that is? An old German house fra that, you know, standing there with a mop in one hand and a toilet brush in another. Dumpy, you know, hanging in layers, slip showing, no makeup on, gray, scraggly hair. Hi! And a husband doesn't want that. A husband wants to come home to something that looks great. He's been looking at great things all day. As a matter of fact, I shared this, and a woman says, this is so true. My husband came to me one day, and he said, honey, he said, I look at good-looking women all day, and it's a disappointment to me when I come home and see you. And I said this to Jack. I said, Jack, what's important to you about me? And one of the things that's important is how I look. And, honey, he's a missionary. I asked him. He told me the first miniskirt he ever saw, and it was yellow. And he remembered the color. You see. And they have eyes. When you get saved, you don't go blind. And when you get saved, you don't lose your sex drive. And sex is something that God created. I'm going to teach a message. And I'm going to title it, Perverted Sex. And you know what perverts sex? God made sex what? Beautiful and fun. Isn't it? Well, it may not be for you, but he made it to be that way. He could have made sex just like a function that you just have to do and you don't get any kicks out of it or any pleasure, couldn't he? He could have said, now, if you want children, this is what you do, and it's extremely mechanical. And you do it, and if you just go through that little function, that's the way you'll get it. But instead, he put the highest epitome of excitement and pleasure with sex that any human body can ever know. Now, he did it. I didn't. And do you know how Christians are perverting sex? By taking the pleasure out of it. By making it a function when God didn't intend it to be a function. Go ahead. Hurry up. Seriously. And I don't want to shock you. All I want you to do is see how wrong you are and how wrong I have been at times. Because it's supposed to be a pleasure. And the reason that men have mistresses is because the mistress offers to them the illusion that sex with her is going to be different. It's going to be exciting. So you need to make it exciting and different. And not just a chore to be done. And if you take the pleasure out of it, you're perverting something that God made to be pleasurable. You just stop and think, my theology is great. I've checked it out. All right, now, this Christian told me, she said, you know what? And she's darling. And she said, when I saw the way Christian women looked and the way Christian women that were leaders in the church kept their houses, I thought, ugh, who wants to be a Christian? If I have to look that way and neglect my house, who wants to be a Christian? And somehow we think we're more spiritual if we have less makeup on. And we're more spiritual if our hair is in a bun on the back of our head than if it's fluffy and feminine around our face. And we're more spiritual if we're 40-40-40 than if we're 36-26-36. We think it's more spiritual, seriously. And we say, oh, I'm spiritual, I don't use makeup. Do I detect a touch of powder? What makes it less spiritual to have lipstick than it does to have powder? See, we're so crazy. And then what do the husbands look at? The ones that are powdered, perfumed, and painted. Now, I don't mean you have to look like a harlot. But I'm talking about just looking good when he comes home. All right, now enough of that for a few minutes. All right, this word rule in the Greek comes from two words, O-I-K-O, which means home, and despote, D-E-S-P-O-T-E-O. And a despot is a ruler. And it's a ruler of the home. Now, what's he saying here to us? He's saying, women, this is your function. You're to manage that home. Now, your husband is the president, and you're the executive vice president. And what he says about that house and what goes on in that house, he's responsible for. But he has chosen you to be the manager of his home. How's it going? Is it going as well as his business is? And so what he's saying here is that we're responsible for the direction of household affairs. So if you're not directing them properly, there's problems. Turn to Proverbs 31 now. How many of you did your homework? Raise your hands high. It's something to be proud of, just few and far between. Okay. Proverbs 31. And we're going to take this and we'll finish it next week. But there's so much here. Proverbs 31, I told you to start at verse 10. One of my aged women pointed out to me it starts in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his what? Mother taught him. What are you teaching your kids? Who can find a virtuous woman? This mother taught her husband, her son, about virtuous women. How did she teach him, I wonder? I think, first of all, by example. And then second, by words. If you do it by word and not by example, your words are of no effect. He'll say, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you been this? So you're going to teach your son by example and then by word. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. First of all, I want to tell you, this whole proverb is hard to group together. And the reason it is, it's written alphabetically, like Psalm 19 is written alphabetically. And so it's an alphabetical, poetical writing, kind of in the sense that the first word of everything starts with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, it just goes from A to Z, doesn't it? Covers everything from A to Z, covers the whole thing. And so it's hard to group it together, so what I'm going to do is just take it verse by verse. All right. Who can find a virtuous woman? The word virtuous here in the Hebrew means she's strong in all moral qualities. She's strong in all moral qualities, in every area. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 is a parallel to this verse. Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman, the same Hebrew word, H-A-Y-I-L. A virtuous woman is a crown to her what? Husband. What's he saying? Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you like your husband to notice you? Do you like your husband to praise you? Do you like your husband to exalt you? What does a crown do? A crown's something that's set on top of the head and displayed to all around, right? And what he's saying is when you're strong in all these qualities, you're like a crown to his husband. How many of your secretaries, your husband's secretaries or associates, think that he's married to the best woman ever? How often does he talk about you around the office? See, everyone in D.K. Hudson's office knows that when he comes home, he'll be greeted at the door, kissed, set down in a chair, and his shoes and socks taken off and his slippers put on by his wife. Everyone in the office knows that Lynn's a Christian because he shares about his wife. He talks about her. She's strong in moral qualities. Does your husband talk about you? Are you a delight to him? Does he say, oh boy, you should see the wife that I've got? A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Have you ever just ached all over in your bones? That's what you make your husband do if you make him ashamed. Okay, back to Proverbs 31. Her price is far above rubies. She's absolutely, you couldn't buy her. She's that much of a rare jewel, of a rare treasure. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Now, this word trust means to confide in so as to be secure and without fear. To confide in so as to be secure and without fear. Can your husband confide in you? Or will he get cut down? Will he get criticized? Will he be told how stupid he is? Why didn't he do it this way? But can he confide in you safely and securely and without fear? Now, I give you one assignment, and I'm so dead earnest about doing your assignment for that list of projects. My next assignment is this. Your husband needs to be admired. He needs to be accepted. And we'll harp on it over and over and over again during this time. And he will not confide in you unless he knows that you accept him just the way he is. So your assignment is to go home and today and every day this week admire at least one masculine trait that he has or one accomplishment that he's done without your help. One of those things. I'm dead serious about this. This was an assignment given, and she mentions it in A Total Woman. And this woman couldn't think of anything that she admired about her husband, anything that she respected. She couldn't stand him. But she remembered back to the years of the Depression and how he had handled their finances in a beautiful way. And so since she couldn't think of anything current, she thought of that. And she went home, and that night she spit it out and said, I just want to tell you, I've been thinking about the way you handled our finances during the Depression and what a wonderful job you did of management, and I admire that. Do you know what he did? He cried. He cried. That made me so sad when I read that. Do you like to be admired? Are you the most beautiful thing that ever walked the earth? Some of you look like it, but I think you find some competition somewhere. But do you like to be admired? Do you like to be told, honey, boy, you sure have this house in great shape? Or, honey, you did a tremendous job at dinner tonight. That was so good. Or, honey, I sure appreciate this. Well, what makes you think, well, I'll do it if he tells me, then I'll tell him. Oh, that's lovely. Such a sweet attitude. So Christ-like. Jack was laying on the bed. Lying, whatever you do on a bed. Stretched out. He was tired. It was Sunday after church. And the kids were in the room and everything, and he was stretched out there, and I think he's 46. He works very, very hard. He does a lot of physical labor. And Jack's slight of build, if you look at him, he's thin. And yet he's extremely strong. And I just reached down with both hands and grabbed those thighs, and I said, wow, got strong, powerful legs. Oh, boy. Listen, he ate it up. Now, they may be spindly girls, but they can still be strong. And you try something tonight. Try it tonight. There are a couple things to do tonight. wear something to bed that's pretty and feminine and fascinating and exciting, even if you freeze. After he goes to sleep, you can get up and get a pair of his socks and put them on. The second thing is, tell him that you would just love to be held by him. And the third thing is, make sure that you have the proper attitude inside towards him. It's been a long time since you've touched each other or loved each other. Go up to him and say, "Honey, I've been such a fool. I need you. Will you please take me in your arms?" And make sure that when he takes you in your arms, that you look good, smell good, etc., and that you don't give him a razor, give him a beard burn. And look at that home as a challenge. Look at being a worker in home. Admire him, accept him, let him know. And if you do, he will feel like he can confide in you and that he can trust in you. Now, you may have hurt your marriage and damaged it with so many bruises that if you make an advance at him like this, he is liable to say, "What's wrong with you?" And if he does, then this is what you do. You say to him, "I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I've been all wrong." You don't have to tell him how he's been wrong. God will help him figure it out. "But I've been wrong. And I can see that I've almost destroyed our marriage. And it's my fault. And I want to begin anew. I can't think, and if you can, don't think, of any man I'd rather be married to than you. Or I can't think of any man I ought to be married to than you, because if you're married to him, you ought to be married to him." And get glamorous. Just do everything you can. Throw away your underwear with elastic hanging down the leg. If you have to, have hamburger for the next 2 nights and go find a lingerie sale and buy something that's downright girls. I hate to say this because I offended someone, but I don't mean to. But I want to tell you, God created it. Find something sexy. One time, I was shopping, you know, I shop, usually they're in piles, sales. And I was shopping, and I pulled it out, and there wasn't much to pull. And it was hanging there in my hands, and I looked at it and went, "Wow." And it was powder blue, and there was hardly anything to it. And I thought, just for kicks, I'm going to try it on. It was reduced, well, all the material there, you could have bought it for 50 cents. But anyway, it was reduced from some phenomenal amount down to $3 or $4, I forget which. Well, I went and tried it on, and it hardly covered my seat. And I bought it. Christian Bible teacher. And he loved it. It was just what he loved. And I wore it for him. See, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And God says, just because you're a Christian, you can't, doesn't mean you can't have fun with your husband. Is your husband bored with you? Is it the same old routine? Why not think, get inventive, and think of how you can make life exciting? The next time you go to wake him up for a nap, why don't you nibble on his ear to wake him up? Or do something exciting instead of saying, "Hey, it's time to get up." Or why don't you lay down beside him? Or why don't you admire something about him? Or why don't you send the kids to the store? Just to put the romance back. When he used to come home, when you used to have dates with him, did you meet him with curlers and And no makeup and no bath? Mm-mm. You met him, you were always looking the best you could. If you weren't, there's something wrong with you. And it's the same way with your husband. Now, he hasn't changed. His highballs haven't gotten veiled since he got married. So put it back there. And if you'll accept him, if you'll work on this, and if you'll start ministering to this man, if you'll remember that you're a worker at home, if you'll remember that you're to be strong in all moral qualities, if you'll remember that you're to be a lover to that man, now you've got one last assignment, and that's read the Song of Solomon. And remember that God wrote it. Read the Song of Solomon and remember that God wrote it. And we'll finish this, workers at home, next week. My last question to you is, are you in the process of building or destroying? Are you constructing a home or destructing a home? What are you doing with that home? Are you tearing it down or are you building it up? Every wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Construction or destruction? What's your occupation at home? Let's pray. I can hardly wait. Aren't you anxious to get home now? Aren't you excited about going home? Do you know what? I'm going to run right out of this tape, and all you in tape land can be in suspense. But women just got things accomplished yesterday. And such a wonderful feeling. What a challenge to make your home all that it should be. What a challenge to be an executive. That's what you are. You're an executive. You're a ruler of your house. How's it going? Oh, listen. Put a cherry tonight on top of the salad and color the mayonnaise and make it attractive. And put soft music on and try candles. Father, at 5 o'clock. Father, we thank you so much for letting me know and letting us know what we're created for. We're created for a man. We're created for a man and to be workers at home. And I thank you that that job's not dull and not routine. And if it is, it's because of our attitude, and we'll deal with that next week. I thank you that it's a challenge and that it's as important as any corporation, in fact, more so. And I thank you for our husbands. I thank you that no matter who they are, how we feel, that we can be taught to love them and that time can heal some wounds that have been built. And I know that some of us are going to be embarrassed and shy about doing some of these things. But may we listen and may we do. And Lord, I know that if we don't faint and we're not weary in well-doing, we shall reap. And I look forward to that harvest. In Jesus' name.